I think it's significant for the day that we're living in, that even in their ignorance, they're putting signs up. And it's a welcoming sign, it's an information sign for people coming into Doncaster. I mean, we've got one between Goldthorpe and Ickleton, there's one. So way before you get to Doncaster, you've got the boundary for Doncaster. I notice there's one on Walmsworth Roundabout there. And it says, discover the spirit. Just something for you to do when you pass these signs. Make it work in the spiritual. What it's saying, that people will discover the spirit. Hallelujah. Some years ago, when our two were little, we went on holiday down to Cornwall. First and only time I've ever been down to Cornwall. Got as far as Devon, but never been to Cornwall. So we went camping. We took the caravan down to a place called Hale. I'd never heard of it before. It was on the North Cornwall coast. I don't know if there are any big places near it, but it wasn't a particularly big place, Hale itself, anyway. But we gone, it was a caravan club site, that's why we'd gone to that. And while we were there, we went to this little church in Hale, just a little village church within Hale. And these two, Louise and Jonathan, they went to Sunday school while we were there. A lady took them. I think we were on a week or a fortnight we spent there, I can't remember. 2 weeks we spent there. And we went a couple of times to this church. And the lady took our names and addresses, and she said, she'd be in touch, she'd remember the birthday. And from that time, she has been in covenant with us, both our Louise and Jonathan, and us as a family. For all those years, she has sent letters, she has sent presents and cards over the years. We've never been down to Cornwall, we've never been that far down. Since it'd be lovely to see her again, but I'm going to read an extract from a letter she sent us this time. Now, when we were at Bawtry just after last Christmas, not this Christmas, the Christmas before, we spent a few days at Bawtry, and our Jonathan got up and gave his first little bit of preaching. It was only 5 minutes, but it was, and I thought, right, sometime I'll send that down to Mrs. Bishop. Now, also on that tape, there was Grace sharing, there was Helen sharing, there was Andrew and Geraldine. All spoke on that tape. It was perhaps one full tape and part of another one. So this Christmas I sent that down, and she sent a letter back after Christmas, and I just want to read an extract from the letter. I mean, she was so affected by it, particularly what Ellen shared, that she sent something special for Ellen. We've not seen Ellen, I were hoping she were here today, but she sent Helen something special. But I just want to share, because this is our covenant work. You know, I mean, we haven't seen this lady, yet we know her, and she knows us. Over the years, it's priceless. Yeah, so you see how long ago it is. Yeah. Because she's out of her teens. Quite a bit out of your teens now, aren't you? Yeah. Right, just an extract. This is just to encourage you. I mean, this is how covenant works, and this is how much in tune she's. I mean, she must be well in her 70s, 80s, perhaps. I don't know. I mean, she was older by then. So he says, the word you gave on the tape, well, it really thrilled me, but challenged me too. And that's talking really specifically to our Jonathan. And then, when she was talking about the tapes generally, then all the message, says, "The tapes really blessed me, and I really felt I belonged. I felt kindred spirit with you all, and I'm sure could fit in with your fellowship." I think, wow, you know, when you think just a little village church, that's all it was, you know. It says, "The words from all the dear ones were so honest and true. They really bless me. It is wonderful to know how the Holy Spirit is revealing the same word here as he is in Yorkshire." So it's doing the same thing in Cornwall as he up here in Yorkshire. "How wonderful our God is. Will you thank them all for blessing me? I bathed in the river, felt the oneness, saying amen to love is the key. For dear Helen, I know how a hug makes the difference, that God will do it." I know perhaps you don't all know what was in the tapes, but she's feeding on the tapes, on the word that came through. "A hug makes all the difference, but God will do it. With my rejected childhood and traumatic life, with no sense of love or being able to love, how God has done such a work in me, showing me his love, unconditional, and being patient with me, and long-suffering. Step by step, I've learned from his love, and now he has filled me so much, because I ask, as he said, for more love, that I can only give it away to a lost and dying world that cries out to be loved. Will you give Helen a hug from me and tell her I'm praying for her, as I can relate to her what I used to be?" And it goes on, it's so full of that. Some of it's personal to us as a family, but there's so much there that's for the fellowship. It's an encouragement that, you know, that lady is a wonderful lady, and I don't know whether they appreciate just how wonderful she is in the fellowship she's in, but she has kept so loyal and true over the years, and she's still so young in heart. You can read it in the letters. She's so young, so full of enthusiasm, and we're just thankful that we know her. One day we'll get and see her again. She's actually mentioned in the letters we'd love to see us again. So we it would be nice to do that. When we went away this Christmas, just after this Christmas, we spent a few days together. There was a word floated into me, and it wasn't directly related to the weekend. I mean, since we'd gone through Christmas, and it was still sort of Christmassy things going on, I was a bit at a loss to know why this word had come into it. And the word is passion. Now, I thought I knew what the word passion was, but and I thought, I'll have a look at that. When I get home, I'll have a look at that. I don't know why that's sort of drifted in. And the passion that I was thinking about was when it says the passion of the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, they called it his, the passion, his passion. And my natural understanding of the word passion would say, okay, I can understand it's, yeah, he's putting everything into it. But I don't know, it didn't seem to really make sense. And when I started looking at the word passion, it became even more confusing. Because it's like as if there's two meanings to the word passion. That word passion that's used in the passion, if you turn to Acts chapter 1 verse 3, this is where it occurs. And this is the only time this word passion occurs. And in some of the Bibles, it's actually rendered suffering rather than passion. I'll start at verse 2. It says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering or passion by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And it was this word passion. I'd got this word passion coming to me, and I'd linked it into that, and that's what I was struggling with, trying to understand it. Because to me, just passion means intense desire. If I were to talk to our Jonathan about, or mention about motorbikes, he's got a passion for motorbikes, and he'll talk to you about motorbikes. If I went to Daniel or Luke and started talking about cricket, they've got a passion for cricket. And it's the enthusiasm, and it's the word passion. I mean, I went to Anne to ask her what suffering was in French, because one of the roots that the word passion has come through to get to our language is through the French language. And I thought, if you said suffering in French, does it come out sounding like passion? But it was something like suffer, was it? Sophia. So, but there's quite a few words linked into this word passion that you sort of, you think, oh yeah, when I mean, passive. That's related to passion. Compassion. Pathos is another word. You might not use it particularly, but it's perhaps one you've heard of in the past. To me, it's a little bit like a theatrical word. Now, another less likely word coming into it is affliction. That's another related word. So these are sort of linked into it a bit, but they have a wider sort of meaning. It's not really pointers direct to what this Acts chapter 1 verse 3 means. See, passion does exist as a word in the Bible in other places, but it's a slightly different root to it. If you want to look at this later, if you've got the Hebrew Greek Study Bible with the Strong's Concordance numbers in them and that, the passion that is in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, the reference number is 3958. And it's the word, it comes from the word pascho, if I'm pronouncing that right. Or patho and pentho, the same sort of thing. The other one, the 3804, is the reference number for that. And that word is pathema. Now, they mean different things, but they're like from the same root. I was struggling with this one. You know, I'm not an academic in the sense of, you know, language, understanding depth of language. But I wanted to know, why did they call it his passion? Now, one of the key strengths of this word in describing it, it describes suffering. So that's obviously a strong link in that. Jesus went through intense, tremendous suffering in what he did. But that in itself didn't explain to me why passion should be the word that's put in there rather than just suffering. And I think that the more I went into it, the more I sort of got into how it actually was a controlled sort of word. It's a control thing, that passion, when it's directed in suffering like Jesus had, it's something he was always in charge of. He gave himself passively. Now this is the link in. He passively gave himself that they would, that the authorities of the time would do to his body what they determined they were going to do. And his passion was submitting himself to that. He could have resisted. He could have said no. He had all power to do that. But he knew the will of God was for him to let himself be handed over to the authorities of the time. Because they demanded that someone would die for the sins of the world. They didn't understand why they were doing what they were doing in crucifying Jesus. But in the spirits and the powers realm, that must have been well known. See, Jesus was the key to releasing the kingdom of God on earth. He had to do that to release the kingdom onto the earth, because sin was stopping the kingdom of God establishing on the earth. Sin was the barrier. So Jesus had to go through all this and submit his body. You see, when Satan seeks to grab hold of us, he can only grab hold of one thing, and that is the flesh. I'm really going ahead of myself here, but when Satan tries to grab hold of you, he can only grab hold of your flesh. And I'll explain later why I'm saying that. Let's just have a little look at the one or two other instances where passion, the word passion, occurs. And it, I say it's the other avenue of passion. If you turn to Romans chapter 7 verse 5. Romans chapter 7 verse 5, it says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our bodies to bear fruit for death." Now that sounds as if that's relating to desires. If you put the word desires in there, that is our appetites, that's more of what that word passion means in there. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's meaning that they've cut off something from their lives. Whoever belongs to Jesus Christ have crucified, killed, cut off, separated the flesh. Why? Because Satan can't grab hold of it. If flesh isn't there, he can't grab hold of you. It's only when the flesh is there that Satan has got something to grab hold of. Now, when Jesus submitted himself, the only thing that Satan could grab hold of was the flesh. Satan could not grab hold of the Spirit of Jesus. He couldn't grasp it. But he could grasp the flesh. So Jesus submitted his flesh. And this is so important for us to know, because we fall down so often because we give Satan a handle to get hold of. We really do, and we do it without realizing it sometimes. I've got a list of words down here, the related words: passive, passion, pathos, afflict, pathetic, and compassion. Pathetic, that's another thing that fits in with all this. Like, it's surprising the words that do come together within the umbrella of compassion. But they're all things that relate to suffering in some way or other. One of the key differences to the two words passion, the passion that Jesus, or we call for Jesus' suffering on the cross, is that Jesus submitted himself and Jesus was in control of what he did. When we have a passion, we're out of control. We let ourselves get out of control. A thing takes over, a passion for something, it takes over, and we are not in control. When a passion takes over, if it's a wrong passion, then it's got hold of us, and it gives an avenue then for Satan to get hold of us through it. Because we're going down a wrong avenue, we're getting hold of wrong things, and it gets hold of us into the centre of who we are. Because that's where passions originate. Passions aren't just surface things. You see, we come back now to my first understanding of the word passion, what I thought it meant. I thought it meant an intenseness about something, an intenseness that was coupled by a lot of enthusiasm. That to me is what a passion was, and probably to the exclusion of other things. You get like a tunnel vision, and it's a passion, it's something you've got to follow. Now, I mean, it doesn't sound out of line with what Jesus was doing. He was following what he knew it to do, and he was doing it passionately, in one sense to the exclusion of other things, but it did not blind him to other things, because the things he did along the way, when he got his view set towards that, was he healed, he delivered, he spoke to those that needed speaking to, he always had time for those that needed him. He never blinked himself. So it wasn't a channeled passion that excluded everything else. But it kept him going. Now we get into channels of passion that do exclude everything else. And that quite often gets us into trouble, because we get what we call a one-track mind. And because we've got this one-track mind, it blinds us to all the things. It blinds us to advice. It blinds us to, or it deafens us to all the things that's going on around us. So we can miss out. We can miss out what God's saying and what God's wanting to do, because we've got this passion. Now, rightly directed, a passionate approach can be a good thing. Because it can generate an enthusiasm. But if a passion is too narrow, it can be damaging. If you say about they call a specialist, a hospital specialist. I think it's specialist. It's somebody who knows more and more about less and less. So as soon as you move out of the specialist area, they're lost. While ever they're on that key specialist area, they know what they're talking about. And as soon as they're off something, they're in deep water, they just don't know. So what I'm trying to do is to just bathe you in this word passion for a while. Because it's an important thing, and it's important we know why Jesus was doing what he was doing, and why we called it passion, or why our language called it the passion. And it is confusing because of the word passion occurring elsewhere. Now, I did tell you that I felt that there was two contrasting reasons for the difference in the word passion. And one is that we're in control of it, and the other one, we're not in control of it. Now, I came across a definition, which is in one of the Bible dictionaries that I've got. And this is where it says, you have to listen carefully to this. This is getting your grey matter going a bit. I can tell by that puzzled look on some of your faces. But the connection between the two meanings is that the emotions, whether good or evil, were regarded as consequent upon external influences exerted on the mind. Now, when I first read that, it bounced off me like a ball bouncing on the floor. It just didn't mean a thing. I'll just read it again. In fact, I'll read it slow if you want to write it down. Sometimes it's better written now, you can study it. The connection between the two meanings is that the emotions, whether good or evil, were regarded as consequent upon external influences exerted on the mind. Again. Right, okay. How far had you got? Right. Whether good or evil were regarded as consequent upon external influences exerted on the mind. Now, that brings in something that's very important. It's influences exerted on the mind. And this is the realm in which passion is operating. If you just turn to Romans chapter 12, hopefully you'll start to see some light dawning. Chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We want to be passionate for God, but not passionate in the flesh. And we can only do that if we have our mind renewed and taking our mind out of the flesh realm and into the spirit realm. Because while ever we're holding on to things in the flesh, in our mind, we've got something that Satan can grab hold of. When God talks about us renewing our mind, he's renewing it to take us out of the flesh realm into his realm, so Satan can't grab hold of us. See, Satan could never grab hold of Jesus in the spirit realm. He tried. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted. But Satan, no matter how he tried, could not grab hold of Jesus. He could not grab hold of him. He tried everything through his mind. That's why Satan was trying to do it, through the mind of Jesus, trying to get into him and grab hold of him. And there was nothing that Satan could grab hold of to hold him. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the lusts and the passions and the cravings that we've got in the flesh are deceitful lusts. There is deceitful passions, and the passions, if we hold on to them, are going to stop us getting hold of God and allow Satan to get hold of us, which is not what God wants and not what we want. The channel to God does not close. Right, so what we're trying to do is get our minds on the right things, off the wrong things, onto the right things. Because the more we do that, the less Satan has to grab hold of them. See, Satan fired his main salvo at Jesus. He could not fire a stronger shot than he fired at Jesus. And he could not get hold of him, no matter how he tried. And Jesus passively gave up his body. And Satan did what he thought was victorious to his body. But the real Jesus, he couldn't touch at all. He could not get anywhere near. Because Jesus was locked into heaven. He was locked into the Father. And no matter how Satan tries to get at us, if we lock ourselves into heaven, if we lock ourselves into Jesus, if we seek to renew our minds and get off the flesh slog of the things that drag us down, because they do drag us down, because that's what Satan is wanting to do. If Satan can get a hold of us on any area of our lives, then he's going to do it. Because he wants to exert an influence on our mind. Just like Satan tried to do with Jesus, Satan wants to exert an influence on your mind and on my mind. And he'll come at us wherever he can grasp hold of something. And he can only grasp hold of something that's in the flesh. That's the only way he can grasp hold of you and me, just like he tried to grasp hold of Jesus. And Jesus has told us that we have to resist Satan, and he'll flee from us. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, tells us to be strong. In verse, where are we? No, I've got that wrong. That's chapter 6, is it? Yeah, it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Where's the armour going to be? The armour's going to be in your mind. That's where the armour is going. That's where the protection is coming. That's where God wants your protection and my protection. On your mind. So the mind is protected. Because our mind has to be the mind of Christ. We have to be in tune with him. Because in that way, Jesus recognises who we are. We are his. He recognises who we are. Because he sees himself in us. Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird your minds for action. Right? What are you going to gird it with? You've got to gird it with all the armour of God. It's not your body that you're girding. Jesus says to Satan, you know, do what you want with the body. Do what you want. He says, you'll not touch me and you'll not have me. Because I am not restricted to the body. Jesus says, I am more than that. In fact, he says, he can live without the body. But Jesus knew that if Satan was able to penetrate his mind and get control in his mind, then Jesus would lose. And it's same with you and me. We have to get control of the mind. Now, Satan will come and try and grab things from the past for you and for me. He'll grab things from the past that you've done wrong, or that you haven't done that you should have done, or feelings that you have you shouldn't have had, or whatever motives that, and he'll grab things from the past. But we have no past. Jesus says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. It's the now time. Paul knew this. Now if you look in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13, Paul knew the struggle of the mind. Paul was in a battle, and Paul was trying to attain the place where Satan would not be able to grab hold of him. He'd already come up with this, that he'd got a something or other which he doesn't disclose, where Satan was coming to buffet him about it. Satan was trying to get hold of something in Paul. Trying to get hold of something that Paul felt was a real problem. But Paul is not looking back. Paul is going from where he is now. And this is where you and I have got to go, from where we are now. And Paul says Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." He's getting his sight sorted out. He's getting his sight sorted out from the past, looking towards the future. And he says, "I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." What is the upward call of God in Christ? It's getting rid of all that Satan could get hold of and getting hold of all that God can get hold of. In your mind, in your spirit, all about you. It's what God can get hold of in you and me. And that's what really counts. Now, there's things in each one of us God can get hold of now. You know. God can get hold of you. But there's things tugging at your ankles. And you think, Satan can get hold of me with that. Well, no, you haven't got a past. So as of now, you haven't got a past. And it says, "I press on towards the goal of the prize of the high call of God. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also." Paul is getting his sight sorted, and he's getting his direction sorted, and he's grasping hold of God. And he keeps grasping hold afresh. This must be a daily thing. I mean, he's wrote this in a letter, but this is not just at one point in time. Paul knows he's in a battle. He's in a battle for his mind. And the battle is going on. He's got Satan in one side and God on the other. And God's winning the battle, because Paul is getting established in his mind what his priorities are, and he's knowing more and more and more that if he kicks the flesh into touch and grasps hold of more of God, there's less for Satan to get hold of and more for God to pull him up. And it's exactly the same with us. We think it's all an hodgepodge sometimes. We get so confused because we could be being pulled this way and that way. But really, it's simple. And Jesus knew it was simple, but it wasn't easy. Simple and easy aren't the same thing. Jesus gave everything that he could give, in order that we might have everything he has. But he did it by releasing his body to the authorities that be, to the powers of darkness. They took him down to hell. And they took his body down to hell, but they couldn't hold him. They couldn't hold him. They could have his body, but they couldn't have him. And in the same way that Satan can't have us, he can't have you, he can't have me, because we belong to Jesus. And we're continually kicking over the traces of Satan. Every time Satan says he's got something on us, we go to God, and God releases us from that as we repent, as we turn to God to deal with that particular thing, whether it's in our personality, our nature, our intentions, our actions, our moods, or whatever it is. We're getting rid of anything that Satan can grasp hold of, so that we've got a future. And we have got a future. And as we started on this business with the passion of Jesus. But Jesus really has got a passion. He's got a passion for you and me. Amen. And a, and a, I mean, I understand the word passion in that sense. But I also understand that the passion that Jesus had in terms of suffering, he suffered beyond anything that we're going to suffer. But at the end of it, he brought his victory. And we're living in that victory now. We've got the opportunity now to climb. The trouble is, we tend to be looking down a lot. I do. I find it so much of a struggle sometimes, because it's like having a dog snapping at your heels, and you're going somewhere. You know you're going somewhere, and you've got somebody snapping at this dog snapping at your heels. And Jesus says, "Get rid of him. Yeah? Resist it. Resist the dog snapping at your heels." He says, "You've got a destination. You've got a destination. Each one of us has got a destination. And it's with Jesus in glory." So the dogs that are snapping at your heels, that are telling you about the past, that are telling you about your failures, that's telling you what you can't do, it's rubbish. Because Satan is just trying to grasp at something that he cannot get hold of. So anything, any small thing that he can get hold of, he's going to try and get his teeth into. But Jesus has given us the power to resist. He's given us the keys to his kingdom. He's opened up the doors of his kingdom to us, and he's establishing his kingdom for each one of us. So I just pray, God, I hope this encourages you. I know it was a difficult one to start with, because it's difficult to see where you're going, but it's so profound and so simple when you look at the tremendous thing that Jesus has done and doing in each one of us, and how and where he's brought us and where he's taken us. But be like Paul. Start now. That's it. I mean, start now, like Paul said. I'm going on from now. Right? I'm aiming for the goal. And anything that Satan can get hold of, I am shedding. I am getting rid of. It's going. Because I've got my sights on heaven. I've got my sights on him. And the more people we can bring into glory, what is it? Hallelujah. Praise God.